Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Consider something. We were enemies. The original language means that we were odious to God. Imagine that. It's not that we were standing actively against Him like an enemy in a war would stand. We were repulsive. You don't think of God feeling that way about us. But that's the way God sees sin. It's repulsive to God. And so, when we were in sin, unsaved, not experientially cleansed by the blood, we were His enemies. Hebrews 11:6, God seriously dislikes unbelief. The mark of the Laodicean age is unbelief. Belief only to a measure, but not in depth. And God says, this is vomitous to me. Now that word vomitous, I want to vomit you out of my mouth, really what it's saying is I want to erase you out of existence. That's pretty serious. This is where we were. We were enemies to God. And then we were reconciled to God. That word reconciled is katalagemen, and it's a aorist passive indicative. Aorist means it's a timeless reality. We understand this is an eternal truth, but it's a passive voice. That means we had nothing to do with our own reconciliation. God reconciled us despite us. God did not reconcile us because of us. It's amazing to me how many Christians want to be reconciled to God on the basis of their virtues. If you are looking to be reconciled on the basis of your virtues, your reconciliation will be positional if you are born again, but you will never experience the fullness of reconciliation. It's not related to you. It's not something you do. It's not something you produce. It's something God does for you. He reconciled us to God by the death of His Son. Now, we know in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creature because we are in Christ. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people talking about this passage and they say it's not literally new, it's simply new in quality. That is unbelief. That is not what the Bible says. The word new there is the word kainos. Literally, that word means newly made, newly formed, brand new. If I go to Best Buy or Amazon or some store and I buy myself a new computer, it means that it just came out of the factory. They say it's brand new. They cannot sell a used computer that's been fixed up and claim it's a new computer. When they do that, they call it refurbished. A ridiculous number of Christians believe that they are refurbished, but they're not brand new. Well, God saved me. He cleaned me up. Now I'm like new and I'm like it never happened before. It's all behind me now. I got news for you. It's not even behind you. It never existed. Psalm 103:12. It never existed. It's not that it's behind you and it's not that you're cleaned up. If you were cleaned up, you would not be sinning later today when whatever it is takes place and you do whatever it is that's not of faith. You're not cleaned up, you're made new. A refurbished computer is cleaned up. You're not refurbished. When I was 20 years old, I was a drug addict, I was an alcoholic, I was into whatever. You're a liar. You don't believe the Bible, start believing the Bible and you won't say stupid things like that. And then people applauded. Oh, what a great testimony. Yeah, great testimony. He still remembers sin. He is not new. He denies the blood of Christ. He denies the work of the cross. He denies the finished work. Oh, what a great testimony. God can do that for you too. Oh, that's special. If you want an example of somebody getting right in sin, why don't you point to somebody in the Bible where the Bible, for example, refers to David's failures. And people have asked me in the past, isn't that going against the finished work? The answer is no, it is not. It's a function of how the Bible was written. Much of the Bible was written out of reminiscing. The Gospels, for example, were remembrances of the apostles. But Samuel is one of those books that was written in real time, both 1 and 2 Samuel. They were written in real time. In other words, people were recording events as events were taking place. You could call it Old Testament quality, not today's version of journalism. And so they were recording events as they were taking place, and as they were taking place, they were written down for posterity, and some of those writings happened to be the Word of God. So no, it's not a denial of what has taken place. It's a function of how things were written. It also says that David said to God, "Test me and prove me, test my righteousness before you." And so he knew the finished work really well. He didn't consider himself the guy who slept with Bathsheba and killed her husband for it. He considered himself the beloved of God. Read the end of 2 Samuel. His own testimony about himself at the end of his life was, "God's words were on my lips." That's who David was in David's mind, because David knew the finished work. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now we understand how that took place in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. At the cross, we became the new creature. We became the one new man with Christ, and that's the new creature that's being referred to. If I am to be reconciled to God, and I was, it had to take place at the cross. At the cross, the God-man. And this is one of the reasons, there are several, but this is one of them, why Jesus came as a man was because he came to save men. And if a man, and when I say that, of course, I mean women also, were to become the body of Christ, it had to be a human body. When it says he sacrificed his body for me, it's so that I could become his body. He traded me out. And that's really what that reconciliation is all about. That I was traded out. That my Savior gave himself up, his own physical body, so that I could be his body. Imagine the love behind that. That we were made to be the body of God. The Holy Spirit is living within us. The same Spirit that was in the Savior. And he said he would send him to us. And he said, "It's much better for you that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come to you." You see, if he didn't go, he would have still needed that physical body. And so it was much better for us because he could trade his human body for a new human body for us. That's reconciliation. While we were enemies. While we were enemies. That just blows my mind. While we were enemies. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Word of God says, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. If you don't believe, if you're not faithful, if you believe not, the word there is episteo. It's a present active participle. That means that it's happening in the moment, repetitively in the moment. As you are not believing at the moment, He abides faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. That word cannot is the phrase, oh, do not die. And it's a present middle indicative, which means that it's reflexive. In other words, middle voice, subject produces the action of the verb and then also receives the action of the verb. Receives the benefit. It's a reflexive thing and it literally means no power. God has no power to deny Himself. People say God is omnipotent, and certainly He is. Yet, there are certain things that God cannot do, and one of them is to deny Himself, because that would require God changing who He is, and God changes not. God is immutable. That's why we're saved, because God is immutable. He cannot change. And in not changing, He has no power to deny Himself. Now, what does that mean, He has no power to deny Himself when we are not faithful? What it means is He has no power to deny Himself. In other words, it says exactly what it means. The understanding gap that we often have is that we leave out the fact that we are part of the one new man. We are the God-man now, as it's manifested on earth in the form of His body. And being the one new man, He cannot deny Himself, and that relates to us, because we are His body. So even if we don't abide faithful, God cannot deny Himself. He has no power to do it. Now, when I worked in the emergency room, sometimes you'd get a patient in, and you weren't sure if they were conscious or unconscious. And sometimes they could be in a level of coma. And there are several levels of coma. And so the doctors would have to test that. And one of the tests they would do to measure the consciousness of someone is they would pick up their hand, and of course the person's body is limp because maybe they're unconscious. They would pick up their hand, they would place it over their nose, and they would drop it. Because sometimes people who may be in an overwhelming circumstance will be not responsive, but yet not unconscious either. And so they will pick up the person's hand, put it over the nose, and drop it to see if the hand hits the nose. If it hits the nose, they're unconscious. Because you will never consciously hurt your nose. It's hardwired into you. You will not hurt your nose. You cannot do it. Try as you might, you cannot do it. You will not consciously hurt your nose. You can touch your nose, you can tap your nose, you can bump your nose, you won't hurt it. You'll always go to a measure you know that it won't hurt. And you may think to yourself you would, but if you tried it, and don't try this at home, because people do some weird things, but what I'm saying is that's your wiring. That's how you're wired. God can't deny Himself. He just won't do it. He's not capable of it. He won't do it. You cannot do anything to get God to deny Himself. This is why we're still saved. This is why salvation is eternally secured. Because God can't deny Himself. Once you become the body of Christ, God can't deny Himself. It's like having a bad arm. My arm is broken. I'm not going to deny it's my arm. I'm going to go to the hospital and get it fixed. Now, can you imagine God, how people do it? I don't know Him. You know, somebody does something, I don't know that person. Can you imagine that? He doesn't do that. He'll never deny you. The word there for deny is the word arnesustai, and it means to deny someone, to not accept or reject or refuse them. God cannot deny himself. He does not accept us because we are his body. Now, in Matthew 8:34, the Word of God says that if we will come after him, we have to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. That word deny is aparnesasto, and it means to confirm that one has no acquaintance with someone, to forget oneself, to lose sight of one's own self and interests. Here's the point. God cannot deny himself. We deny ourselves. God can't change, so he changes us. This is one of the points of reconciliation. Now keep in mind why this is all taking place. This is taking place because God is love. When God created the angels, he only had perfect beings. Love being in 1 Corinthians 13, long-suffering in its patience and unyieldingly kind, it could not be given to perfect beings who need no patience and kindness is their due. He needed us, fallen beings. The whole point of reconciliation is greater than just being reconciled to God. It's greater than just being saved. Certainly that's incorporated into it, but it's more than that. It's the expression of who God is. And for God to have that expression of who he is. Think about what that means regarding us. You see, it's not just that God wanted us to be with him. It's not just that he wanted a bride. It's not just that he wanted us because he loves us. It's more than that. God also wanted the ability to express practically. We are that expression, not toward us, but through us. When the love of God is shed abroad in a heart, it's not shed abroad to stay there. It's shed abroad to be poured out. Think of what it is that we get to be the expression of God when we are operating in who we actually are. That's what reconciliation is about. That we get to be the expression of God. We pray and things happen. We witness to the lost and their souls are saved. Somebody's taken from hell as their destiny and it becomes heaven. You love people and lives are transformed. These are expressions of God. We preach the word and people learn to think and they develop who they are and their lives become developed. These are expressions of who God is. I remember several years ago now, there was a young lady. She had a condition. She was at Johns Hopkins University at the hospital. And she had a condition. It was extremely severe lung infection. And doctors said no one survives this, to her parents. Absolutely no one survives this. And her lungs would fill up with blood. And we went to visit her. And the first time we were there, we saw the nurse suctioning blood out of her lungs, and she came up with a liter per lung of blood. And the doctor said to her parents, "You need to choose when we're going to take her off life support." And so they chose to give her the weekend and a few more days. And the following Wednesday, they were supposed to take her off life support.
This was a Thursday that I saw her. She was the color of copper. She was a light-skinned blonde girl. But she was the color of copper, like a copper penny. Never seen anything like that. Her skin looked like leather. Tuesday, the night before they were supposed to take her off life support, we prayed. And we had been praying for many people I had been praying for. I'll never forget this. We were teaching a class in the evening at the Bible college and we prayed. And we prayed just for a few moments, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. And the young lady's fiance, my secretary's friend, she grew up with him. And that's how I learned about the condition of this young lady. And we prayed at the beginning of the class. At the end of the class, my secretary got a text from her fiance. She did a 180. Her lungs have cleared. They're getting ready to take her off of life support. There's nothing wrong with her at all. 2 days later, after she was much better, she was on an exercise bike. She was supposed to be taken off life support the next day. You see, why I'm bringing it up is this. Reconciliation brings us into being the expression of God in its full measure. Jesus, in his humanity, was the full and complete expression of God because he was the God-man. But he emptied himself of the deity and strictly stayed as a man, yet he was the full and complete expression of God. He came so that we could be the expression of God. That those who were his enemies, those who were lost, could become the full and complete expression of God. When Jesus was walking on earth in his incarnate form, he would heal people. Christians pray and people are healed. I've never seen it myself, but I know that has happened to Pastor Stevens and a few other people I'm aware of. People pray and people are raised from the dead. I'll never forget the time I saw a blind man healed. It's a remarkable thing. And it's not just about healings, and it's not about flashy, and it's not about the miraculous in that sense. God heals hearts, he heals bodies, he heals minds, he heals everything about us. And he does it so that we can then be the expression of God. That's why we're reconciled. Yes, he wanted a bride. Yes, he wanted a body. Yes, he wanted expression of love. Yes, he wanted all these things, and it culminates in reconciliation. It's not just that we're restored. We're restored and functional as the body of Christ. We consider the fall to be a problem. I've never heard of Adam praying and somebody getting healed. I've never heard of Adam praying and somebody getting saved. I've heard of Adam's fall. And sometimes we're kind of angry at Adam. I think the fall was one of the greatest events of all history, second only to the cross, because without the fall there would have been no cross. Imagine that. Without the fall of man, there would have been no expression of the love of God. Without the fall of man, there would have been no reconciliation. Without the fall of man, there would have been no cleansing by the blood. Without the fall of man, there would have been no forgiveness of sins. Without the fall of man, there would have been no Jesus coming to the cross. Without the fall of man, we would have been gardeners. We would not have been an expression of God. When we consider these things, our weaknesses, our sins, our failures, and all this, we don't live in them.
They do us no favors. They do nobody else any favors either. However, we don't get condemned in them either. We don't look at ourselves and beat ourselves up. We don't look at somebody else and beat them up either. By the way, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says to know no man after the flesh. Don't you for a moment think that that means I don't know you after your flesh. That's not what it says. If you're trying to not know somebody according to their flesh, you're in the flesh. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says you don't know people according to your own flesh. You don't know people according to your natural mind. You don't know people according to your natural evaluation, your judgment. You don't know people by looking at them by sight and making a determination. You don't know anyone after your own flesh. How can I possibly know you or not know you after the flesh? I don't know my heart, much less am I going to know yours. I don't know if somebody's in the flesh or not. Jesus in the temple, being so angry, he's beating people with a whip that he made and throwing 500-pound stone tables across the room. You might think he's fleshing out. You'd be wrong. But you might think that. Well, Jesus, you're having an issue there with your flesh, aren't you? Aren't you supposed to be loved? Jesus, if you were, hey, what kind of a savior? Excuse me, savior. What kind of a savior are you? Savior of the world. That's a savior of your soul, he could say to us. We have no idea who's in the flesh and who isn't. When Isaiah was told by God, you're going to walk around naked for 3 years so that I can show Israel their condition, you might think he's a little weird. You say, Isaiah has finally lost it. He's just off his rocker. But he wasn't. There was no way to evaluate that by sight. Nothing good was going to come out of sight evaluation with that. Nothing good was going to come out of sight evaluation if I saw Jesus. When it says we don't even know Jesus after the flesh anymore, our flesh, he never had a flesh to know him after. Have you ever read that passage? It's kind of scratchy. How do I not know him after the flesh? I thought he didn't know I had flesh. No, your flesh. You don't know him according to your natural reasoning. Your natural thinking. It makes it pretty clear in the original language. Look it up. You see, that's the thing. Reconciliation is not about living in the flesh. Reconciliation is all about what Jesus promised, that the Comforter would come. The Holy Spirit making His abode in us. We abide in Him and He abides in us, in John 15. And then things happen. Then hearts are healed. Then lives are transformed. Then purpose sets in. You show me somebody who's reactionary and I'll show you somebody who doesn't know who they are. How can I be anything less than confident if I know that I'm reconciled? And please, again, don't think reconciliation is, all right, fine, you can come here. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is, at the cross, you became one body with the God-man. You became the man portion of God-man. The other portion, which is inextricably connected to the man portion, is the God portion. And though Jesus emptied himself of his deity, he never changed the fact that he was deity. He just emptied himself of that ability. And he relied on the Father. but we're still part of the God-man as the body of Christ. That's what it means to be reconciled. It's not about how well you do. Galatians 5:6, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about faith that works by love. In other words, you respond to the love of God, and that opens your capacity to operate in faith. Your love energizes faith. And when I receive the love of God, I become reconciled. Now, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. This is how we go about being reconciled. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. God doesn't reconcile us by criticizing us. God doesn't reconcile us by pointing out our faults or our mistakes. If he did that, that's all he would ever do. God doesn't even look at those things. God says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet you shall be as driven snow." That's how God approaches us. God is not in the business of fault finding. You ever meet somebody who's in the business of fault finding? There's always some kind of a comment about everything. They can't let anything go. That's just the flesh. God is not in the business of fault finding. God is in the business of loving with an everlasting love and drawing us with the love of God, with the loving kindness of God. That's what builds our capacity. How do Christians grow? I have never seen a Christian grow through correction. Yes, we do get corrected in the messages, and sometimes in the delegated table of organization, there is a place for correction. I'm not saying there isn't. But that's not how people grow. How does a person grow? They don't grow by criticism. They don't grow through negativity. They grow because someone who was reconciled reveals the character of God to them, the love of God to them. Just like God did it with us in Jeremiah 31:3, He gave us in 2 Corinthians 5:18 a ministry of reconciliation whereby we love people with an everlasting love and draw them with God's loving kindness. That opens capacities. That's what leads people into maturity. That corrects people. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's not being beat over the head with all of our mistakes. Now, the natural man, because this is how we're raised in the world. We're raised like this in school. We're raised in this, like this in families, at work, everything. If you make a mistake, somebody's got to tell you about it, and you've got to correct it. Good luck with that. It's not going to work for you. You may get a semblance of conformity, but you will not change the heart in the least bit, and ultimately the person will end up in worse shape than when they started. God draws us with loving kindness. When I have a ministry of reconciliation, I express the loving kindness of God. It's not a conscious thing, it's a frame of reference thing. When the love of God is in my frame of reference, then I don't have to be conscious that I'm doing it. That's just what I do because it's the way that I think. That's what God wants, is expressions of God. Not expressions of ourselves. Not expressions of my flesh. Imagine that. My flesh tries to correct your flesh. Good luck with that. Sometimes my flesh tries to get your flesh to conform to my image of my flesh. Your flesh should be like my flesh. My flesh is perfect. You know what the perfect flesh is? The perfect separation. That's why Lucifer could not be reconciled. He had a perfect separation. And so we don't try to conform ourselves or anybody else to our opinion of things. We reveal the love of God because we possess the love of God. 1 John 4 says, we love because He first loved us. It's not what it says. In the original language, it simply says, we love, period. Not we love Him, just we love because He loves. And we are His body. His body has His mind. His thoughts dictate the actions of the body. We love because He loves. And when we're in that place, then we are experiencing our reconciliation as proper manifestations of God's character. Amen?